1 Peter chapter 1. We're continuing our series through the book of 1 Peter. Of course, our theme this year is called out to stand out from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. And so we're working through our way through the book of 1 Peter. And we're in verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 17. I guess we should have done a sword drill, right? We should have done a sword drill to see who could have got there the fastest. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17. He says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I'm not sure if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, but verse number 19 is an amazing verse. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you this morning. Thank you for the beautiful singing, the special music with the teen choir and the adult choir. Lord, just lifting our spirits this morning to look to you and thinking of what Jesus Christ has done. And Lord, just as we come to this Easter time of year, thinking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Lord, we know that before there was the resurrection, Lord, there was the cross. Lord, we can never know, fully understand what you went through for us. But Lord, we thank you that you were willing to endure the cross for us, for our sins, so that we could be saved. We thank you that you rose from the grave to give us life with you. So, Father, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, that you would just truly desire to help us to draw closer to you. Lord, to love you, to desire to serve you. Lord, we don't know how long we have on this earth, but Lord, I pray you'd help us to do more each day for Jesus Christ than we have the day before. So bless now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we know, Peter is writing to believers, many Jews, many Gentiles who are scattered. They're suffering. They're surrounded by a hostile culture. They've had to leave their homes and families and their jobs. And in this passage, he reminds them and he reminds us how we are to live in light of who God is and what Christ has done for us. And as we've seen, before Peter tells us how we are to live, he reminds us who we are and what we're waiting for. As we've seen in the early part of 1 Peter, we looked in verses 3 through 5 about our living hope. And then in verses 6 through 9 about the precious trials that we go through here in this life to help us to be conformed more to Jesus Christ. And then verses 10 through 12, we talked about amazing grace and the grace of God. And now he tells us, as we go through here, knowing who we are and what God has done, he tells us how we are to live. And we saw in verses 13 through 16 that he expects us to live holy, to live a holy life. And he says in verse number 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So God's desire is that we live a holy life before him. a life that is obedient, lived in obedience to God and in holiness. But also, as we see here in verses 17 through 21, he also shows us another way that we are to live. Not only are we to live holy, but we are to live reverently. To live reverently. Notice what he says in verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In fear. And so Peter's answering a very powerful question. How are we to live knowing that we have been redeemed? How are we to live if we know we are saved, if we know Jesus Christ has saved us from our sin? How are we to live? And again, in verse 16, he says we are to live holy, but now we come to this passage where he says we are to live reverently, reverent living. And we are to live with a reverent fear. Again, in verse 17, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We're gonna get to this word in a minute, but the word fear here does not mean to be terrified. It's not meaning to be afraid. The word fear has the idea of reverence, of reverence. But before we get to here, to the reverence part, notice what he says in verse 17. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Notice, God is both Father and judge. He is intimate in that he is our Father, and we have the privilege of calling him Father, and we can go to him at any moment. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can come boldly before his throne. We don't have to go to someone else. We don't have to go to another person. But if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then he says we have a Father that we can go to at any moment, at any time. He says, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. But not only is our Father, but he's also our judge. And may I say, he is impartial. He's an impartial judge. He is judging on our work, what we are doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's judging according to every man's work. In fact, we know the Bible tells us, Paul tells us back in 1 Corinthians, that for those of us who are Christians, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not for our sin. Our sin is already paid for. Praise the Lord for that. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for our works and how we have lived for Christ, what we have done. Have we lived a holy life for the Lord? Have we lived in obedience to the Lord? Have we done the things that we're supposed to do for him? Or are we just doing it, well, because it's what we're supposed to do? You know, I read my Bible because I'm supposed to read my Bible, but we're not really reading it to learn from him. Well, I pray, you know, I pray before my food and before I eat my food, and I pray when I need something, but we're not really praying to communicate with God. We're not really praying to have a relationship with him. I come to church, well, because that's what I'm supposed to do, and if I don't, you know, somebody might notice that I'm missing, and they'll probably ask and wonder where I'm at. Or do we come because we truly desire to worship? We truly desire to want to grow closer to God and to be around other believers who encourage us and lift us up and to sing and praise him and to hear the preaching of the word of God. And yes, even sometimes to be convicted by the word of God so that we are able to change those areas that he wants us to change to be more like him. You see, why do we do the things that we do as Christians? If we're just doing it out of duty and, well, I'm just supposed to do this, then I don't really believe we're doing it for the right reason. And this is what he says, even though he is our Father, he is also an impartial judge, and he's going to judge according to every man's work. What have we done here? But notice, it's very important what he says here. Notice in verse 17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What Peter and what I believe the Lord would have us to understand is that this world, we are not to look at this world as our home. We are not to look at this world as really what we truly love and belong to. He says, you're sojourning. You're just passing through. And he says, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. He says, we are just pilgrims. This is just a temporary residence. Our eternal residence is in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a temporary place. And if we look at this place as permanent instead of temporary, it will change how we're living here. It'll change it. Because now we're living for here instead of living for there. And now we're so consumed about what we're doing here instead of what we're doing for him there. And this is why he says, hey, I want to remind you to pass the time of your sojourning here. You're just passing through. It's temporarily here. Don't live for here because this isn't where you're staying. This isn't where you're going to stay. Where you're going to stay is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's where we need to be focused on. That's what our focus ought to be. And so he says to remember, we're just temporarily here for a short period of time. We're just pilgrims. We're not settlers. But notice how he says to pass this time here in fear. In fear. Again, not terror. We're not living out of, the fear and terror of God, but we're living in reverence of God. We're not afraid of condemnation. Why? Because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul tells us in Romans. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So he says, we're not afraid of condemnation. We're not afraid of going to hell. We're not afraid of that because we put our faith in Christ. So what is this fear? It is that reverence. It is a respect of who God is and what he has for us and how he wants us to live here. I would say that in our country, we have lost a reverence for God. But please understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about the world. The world has no reverence for God. I'm talking about Christians. We have lost our reverence for God. God has simply become just an object in our life instead of being our life. God has simply become just another thing that we have or thing that we do or thing that we go to instead of being truly who he is, God, the creator of the universe. That's why we don't think that we need to spend time in his word. That's why we don't think we need to spend time in prayer. That's why we don't think it's important to worship him, because we have lost the reverence for who God is. Now, maybe it's because of the world's influence, but maybe it's because as Christians, we're just not living the way he wants us to live. And we're good with that. We're living the way that we want to live, and we're saying, all right, God, as long as I can live this way, then this is what I'll do, and I'll still claim to be a Christian. But God says, no. We don't get to tell God how we should live. He gets to tell us how we should live. And see, that's where the problem is. We don't like that. We don't want God to tell us how we ought to live. We don't want God telling us that we should live a holy life. We don't want God telling us that we should live in reverence to him. Why? Because we want to do what we want to do. We want to be able to live life the way that we want to live it. We don't want to worry about what the Bible says. We don't want to worry about what God says. You know, we'll put a little bit of God in, but just enough to make us look the part, to be a Christian, but not fully have the reverence and the honor and the love for God that he deserves. It's amazing when you go back and you study scriptures, you'll find that even to this day, but even in Old Testament times, the reverence they had for the name of God, they would not even speak his name. It was so holy to them. They wouldn't even speak it. Because I said it's such a holy name. It's so reverent to us. Now, you know, it's not really a big deal. Now we even use God's name in vain. And this is what he says, as Christians, we are to live with reverent fear. There is a reverence to God. You don't live casually. May I say, when you remember that you answer to a holy God. Too many Christians are just living casual Christian lives. We're just living our casual life just the way that we want to live it. And we've lost the reverence for God. You think about, hold your place here in 1 Peter. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, notice in verse number 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now think about this. Isaiah and Uzziah the king were great friends. It seems as if Isaiah had a close connection to Uzziah the king. And when Uzziah the king died, Isaiah was heartbroken. Isaiah was heartbroken. He was thinking, what's going to happen to Israel now? What's going to happen to the kingdom? What's going to happen to our people? And he's just heartbroken because of the relationship that he had with King Uzziah. And notice, he was so focused on King Uzziah that he got his eyes off of the king. And we get so focused on the things of this world that we get our eyes off of God. And notice what happens here. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I have a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Man, Uzziah got so consumed with this life and this physical king, and it's not wrong to have a good friend, but he got so consumed with Uzziah as the king that he lost sight of the King. And God had to say, hey, Isaiah, let me tell you something. Uzziah may have died, but the Lord's still on his throne. He's still ruling. He's still reigning. Don't get your eyes off of what is important, Isaiah. And Isaiah had to say, man, I had to recognize that I was wrong. He said, I had taken my eyes off of the Lord. And so many times as Christians, we get our eyes off of God. We get our eyes off of Christ and we get them on everything else. And that's exactly what the world wants you to do. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to get your eyes on anything and everything but God. Why? What would happen? Think about this. What would happen if Christians were living holy and reverently for God? What would happen in this country? What would happen if every person that claimed the name of Jesus Christ just in this state alone, just in Ohio, what would happen if every person who claimed the name of Jesus Christ decided, I'm gonna live a holy life and I'm gonna live a reverent life for God? I guarantee you, Ohio would be different. Here's the thing, it's not. Why? Because we don't want to live holy. We don't want to live reverently for God. We don't want to reverence Him. We want to live the way that we choose. And this is why Peter is reminding these believers, hey, look, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But here's what God desires for us, that we are to live in reverent fear of God. Now, that ought to be enough. But when we look at these next few verses, if we leave saying, you know, I'm just not going to live in reverent fear of God, I'm not going to live holy, I would say there's going to be a heart problem. Because notice what he says in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice the second thing he tells them, remember the cost of your redemption. Remember the cost of what it took for you to be saved. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. So notice he says what does not save you. He says it's not silver, it's not gold, it's not giving. You're not gonna be able to give your way. Oh, maybe I can put money in the offering plate. Look, putting money in the offering plate, giving to God, giving to charities, giving to the poor, that's not gonna get you into heaven. That doesn't save you. He said it's not with silver and gold, nor the traditions, right? He says silver, gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Our traditions, our religious rituals, none of those things are able to save us. But what did? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious. God says, precious, the costly, invaluable cost that it took for you and I to be saved. Again, Peter uses this word precious several times here in this book. We saw earlier, he talks about the trials of our faith being precious. They're valuable to God. He says the price that was paid for your sin and my sin is a precious price to God. It's precious. He was willing to give his only begotten son. Jesus is described as a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot. Again, pointing back to the sacrificial system where Jesus is the perfect sacrifice that could be offered. The lamb had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. It couldn't have any sickness or disease or anything. It had to be perfect. Why? Because it was a picture of Jesus Christ. That redemption, that redemptive price without spot. Friend, do you understand when Jesus Christ redeemed you, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you were bought out of slavery to sin. You were redeemed. You were bought out of that slave market. You were bought out of sin where we could not save ourselves. Only someone who could pay the price of sin would be able to purchase our freedom. And that was Jesus Christ and Him alone. Only Jesus Christ. Friend, if you understand this, please think about this. Maybe you're trusting in a religious ritual. Maybe you thought, well, maybe if I got baptized or if I keep the Ten Commandments or if I do good things or if I join a church. Wait a minute, hold on. If you do any of those things and if any of those things can save you, then what you're saying is the price that Jesus paid is not precious. The price that Jesus paid was not sufficient. There's something else that I have to do on top of that. I have to do this or I have to do that. No. The Bible says that His blood, His payment was precious. It was sufficient. It's all that is needed. There's nothing else. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, friend, let me explain something to you. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. Jesus paid it. He paid it all. All you have to do is be willing to receive it. You say, it can't be that simple. No, it is. It is that simple. Man wants to complicate it. God simply says, it is the gift of God. It's simply a gift. God's paid the price. You simply have to receive it. So many times, the reason why we don't is because we want to think that there's something that we can do. There's some price. There's something that I have to be able to do. No. He paid it all. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But friend, if you're here this morning, if you're saved and you know Christ as your Savior, please understand something. You are not cheap. You're not cheap. You were bought with the blood of Christ. You know how expensive that price was that Jesus was willing to pay for you? It was expensive. It was His life. look, there are some stores that I like to take my kids because it's like $1.25 for everything in the store. But you know what I know about that stuff? It's cheap. It's not going to last. It's not going to last. You understand the price that Jesus paid for you and me? It wasn't cheap. You're not cheap. So let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ was willing to pay the ultimate price for you and for me, we weren't cheap. Why do we want to live cheaply then? Why do we want to live cheaply? Just stop and think about what Jesus Christ did. We're getting ready to celebrate Easter next week, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But again, before the resurrection, there's the cross. The cat of nine tails that he had to endure. The mockery, the beating, the crown of thorns. The buffeting, his beard being ripped out of his face. The nails being driven into his hands and into his feet. The spear being pierced through his side. My sin wasn't cheap. Your sin wasn't cheap. And yet he was willing to pay the price for it. That's what he's saying. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's precious to God. It ought to be precious to us. And the life that he's given us to live now ought to be precious. Don't live cheap. So many Christians are living cheap lives. Oh, I'm saved. I'm just going to go out and live however I want. I'm saved. I don't have to live holy. I'm saved. I don't have to live reverently. That's cheap. You're saying what Jesus Christ did, the expense that he paid for you, doesn't mean anything. Don't live cheap. You weren't cheap. He paid the ultimate price for you and for me. Don't live cheaply. Live the way that he desires us to live. Live a holy life before him. Live a reverent life for God. If we truly would grasp the price that Jesus paid, we won't live cheaply. We'll live the way God wants us to live. Notice what he says in verse number 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Notice, this was God's eternal plan. We can rest in God's plan. That the cross was not an accident. It wasn't just some like, oh, what are we going to do now? No, God already knew. This was foreordained. God knew that we were going to sin. This was God's plan before creation. He knew man was going to fall. He knew you and I were going to sin. And he had already made a way and a plan for you and I to be saved. He already planned it. And the plan was always Jesus Christ. It was never a religious ritual. It was never a baptism. It was never the Ten Commandments. It was never good works. It was always Jesus Christ, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He's revealed now in this time, as we're looking at in Scripture, that Jesus Christ unfolded his plan. He showed who the Messiah would be. He showed that it was Christ. He came for you and for me. Your salvation is not something that is random. No, no, friend. It is rooted in God's eternal plan and purpose. He planned that Jesus Christ would die. He knew he would have to die so that you and I could be saved. If God planned your redemption before the world began, can I say then he has not forgotten you now? You understand what I'm saying? If God had a plan for you to be saved before you were ever even created, if God had a plan for you to be saved, don't you think he has a plan for you now? Don't you think he has a purpose for you now that you are saved, now that you are his child? Before the foundation of the world, he knew that Jesus Christ was going to have to give his life as a sacrifice. He knew that there would be those who would put their faith in him. Don't think that now, well, now that I'm saved, somehow God's forgotten me. No. If he was able to plan that before the foundation of the world, I think he's got a plan for you today that he wants to fulfill in your life. If you will let him. Are you willing to understand that to live reverently for God means, hey, it's not about me, but it is about him. It's about living the life that he wants me to live. And notice what he says in verse number 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Now watch this, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know what he says? Man, he says, we can anchor our faith and our hope in God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of what Jesus Christ, as his payment, his price on the cross, his payment for our sin, now enables us to anchor our faith and hope in God. Faith only comes through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, guess what we find? Jesus reveals the Father. And we believe in God through him. Look, we can honestly say, no one here has seen God. We haven't seen God. But yet, as we look at the life of Jesus Christ and the life that he lived, we can see the Father through his life. That's why Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We know the Father through Jesus Christ as he has revealed him to us. And just as Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Father says, come. We have the privilege and the honor to come. Why? Because he is our Father. He's our Father. We can come to him. God validated Christ. He raised him from the dead. He gives him glory. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's no other name than the name of Jesus. There's no other name like the name of Jesus. God magnifies Jesus Christ. He gives him glory. But notice, why does God do this? He says that your faith and hope might be in God. Look, I'm so thankful that I'm an American. I'm proud to be in America. I'm thankful for the country that we lived in. But America is not our faith and hope. This country is not our faith and hope. Jesus Christ is our faith and hope. That's where our faith ought to be. That's where our hope ought to be. Look, this world is temporary. That's what he's saying. It's just temporary. Our faith and hope is with him. He's not here. This isn't it. Why do we want this to be it? Why are we so consumed with this life? That's not what he wants. If we're going to live holy, if we're going to live reverently, we've got to understand, again, who we are and what he has for us. Because of Jesus Christ, because he rose from the dead, and that's what we're going to celebrate next week, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get to celebrate that. By the way, it shouldn't just be one day a year we celebrate it. We can talk about it all year long. Don't just wait till Easter to talk about the resurrection. Talk about it all year long. Talk about how good God's been. Talk about how good he's been to you. Talk about how he saved you. Talk about the resurrection, how it gives life and he conquered death. Talk about that to people. Don't just wait till Easter to talk about it. Because of that, we have hope. Our faith is anchored in God. Our faith is anchored. Our hope is in him because of who he is. How are we supposed to live as Christians? I think he tells us clearly, very clear. We have to live holy. We have to be willing to, may I say, even be bold for Christ. It takes a boldness to live in a way that is contrary to the rest of the world. It takes a boldness to live holy. It takes a boldness to be able to live reverently in honor of God. To say, God, it's not about me. It's not about my plans. It's not about what I want. I'm going to live for you. It takes a boldness to raise your children to love the Lord and to want to serve him instead of going the way that the world is going. It takes a boldness to do that. And so many Christians are not willing to live boldly. We're not willing to live boldly. We don't want to live a holy life. We don't want to live differently than the rest of the world because we're afraid of what they might say. We're afraid of the way they might treat us. Wait a minute. Did you not remember what he just said? Not only is he our father, but he is our judge. And he will judge us for how we have lived according to our work. Yes, thank the Lord, we cannot lose our salvation. Praise God for that. But can you imagine standing one day at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ is there? And he is giving the rewards for those who have served him faithfully? And we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we have nothing because we wouldn't live holy. We wouldn't live boldly. We wouldn't live reverently. We wouldn't live the way God wanted us to. We had our life and we're going to do what we want to do. What does that tell us? What does that tell Jesus Christ about what he has done for us? You paid the most precious price. You paid the ultimate price and I could not live for you. Oh, I'll take salvation. But leave the rest of it to me. I'll figure out my own life. I'll figure out my plans. I'll do what I want to do. Could I say that, and not trying to be crude or mean, but could I say that that is nothing but a slap in the face to God? It's just slapping him in the face to say, you would pay the ultimate price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it. There's no reverence there. Peter says, even to those who are being persecuted and those who are in distress, he says, even through that, you can still live reverently here. Live in fear. Look, friend, we're not being persecuted. We have the freedom to come and worship. Why won't we live reverently? Why won't we live in fear of God and say, Lord, I know who you are and I know what you've done for me and I can never repay it. But Lord, if you want me to live holy, I'll live holy. If you want me to live boldly for you, I'll live boldly for you. Lord, you want me to live reverently, I will reverence you. I will honor you in how I live my life. Is it really asking too much when we think of the price that he was willing to pay? Are we living a life that he wants us to live? Or is it all about us? Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, we need Christians to simply desire to live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. To recognize we're just sojourning here. We're just sojourning. We're just temporarily here. Lord, are we living in fear, in reverence, boldly and holy before you? Or are we living simply the way we want to live? Are we living like this world is temporary? Are we living as if Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for our sin? Or are we just living cheaply, casually, forgetting the cost that was paid? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking about this morning. Friend, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I'm just not sure where I would go if I were to die. I hope I would go to heaven, but I can't honestly say 100% certain that I would. There's someone here this morning who say, Pastor, that's me. I'm uncertain. I'm just uncertain about it. but I want to know for sure. I want to know that God is my Father. I want to know that I'm his child. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. I want to know that. There'd be someone here this morning who say, Pastor, that's me. I want to know that. Would you just slip your hand and put it right back down? Nobody's going to come to you. I just want to pray for you this morning. Just slip it up and put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to know that. I'm not certain. I want to know. And Christian, can I ask you this morning? Are we just living cheaply, casually, the way we want to live? Because we've forgotten the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sin. We're just going to live the way we want, plan the way we want, do what we want, with no concern or regard for God at all. And that's not reverence. That's selfish. God says, knowing who we are, we are to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. The price that was paid was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You were not cheap. Don't live cheap. Don't just live a casual life. Be all in for God. Be all in for Jesus. Because he was all in for you. Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, to every Christian here this morning, that we would have that desire, Lord, to simply be all in for you, to live the way that you want us to live, to reverence you for who you are and what you've done, the price that you paid for our sin. Lord, my sin was not cheap. Help me not to live cheaply. Lord, help us as Christians not to live cheap, but to live for you and to be all in. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. We're just going to stand quietly this morning. The piano is going to begin playing softly. Friend, maybe God's spoken to your heart. There's something that you need to get right with God this morning. There's something that's causing you not to live all in for God. Maybe this morning you just need to come and say, Lord, I've been living cheap. My sin was not cheap. So Lord, I want to ask you to help me. I want to ask you to help me to live in reverence for you. Lord, I want to ask you to help me to live a holy life boldly before you, before this world. What's keeping you from being all in for God? Is it some plan that you have? Why don't you surrender to God? Follow his plan.